Should we bring Janet on screen? Let's get Janet on. Hello, Janet.
Hello. Hello, everyone.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Let's pray for you and then you can take us on. Father, I want to thank you for Janet. I want to thank you for the word that you've placed in her heart this morning. And I pray now that you would be preparing our hearts for that word to fall on good soil. And I pray that you would use her this morning to speak truth into our lives, to speak challenge into our lives, to speak your love and your grace into our lives. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and change and transform us through your word this morning. And I pray your blessing over Janet now as she leads us and speaks to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay.
Over to you.
Thanks, Chris. Well, hello, everyone. It's good to see you. I hope you all survived having 1 hour less sleep this morning. Wasn't it great to have Debs, Abby and Naomi on the sofa? It was just great to have three women there together, because I'm particularly talking about women this morning. We're thinking about the women who stood at the foot of the cross. Some of you watching may have been the half of the country that filled in on the census form recently. I am female. We've got lots of women in the news at the moment. You may have been following the story of Nazanin Zaghani Ratcliffe in Iran and praying for her, trapped in that impossible situation. You may have read about that nun in Myanmar that stood in front of the children and said to soldiers, "Shoot me instead." You may have been following the kidnap and murder of Sarah Everard. So many things about how women are treated today. We think about the rise of the Me Too movement as well. But was it any better back in the first century? I'm not sure it was any better at all. But how did Jesus view women then? This is part of a short series called Watch and Pray. Watch and Pray. And we're thinking of those that watched, that stood at the foot of the cross. We journeyed last week when Chris talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, where we watched and prayed. We're journeying on to the cross, where the women watched, and then next week where the centurion watched, on to the resurrection on Easter Day. So today we're thinking about those women at the foot of the cross, and we know at least four of their names. I'd just like to point out, we don't know the name of the centurion, who was male. We don't know the name of the criminals either. But we know the name of at least four of the women. Three of them at least were called Mary, and one was called Salome. And each of the Gospels has a little bit to say about the women at the foot of the cross. Luke, the Gospel writer, often writes about women. So who were they? What can we learn from them? Let's start by looking at Matthew 27, which will come up on the screen. And I'll just read these two verses. Matthew 27, verse 55. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. That was Matthew's list, and he actually misses out the Virgin Mary. But if we look at the other lists, we've actually come up with at least three women called Mary and one called Salome. And this next slide shows us their names. First of all, Mary was there, Jesus' mother. In John 19, we're told, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. The second Mary was called Mary Clopas or Cleopas. We hear later on about the Cleopases. And she was the mother of two boys called James the younger, and Joseph or Joseph. The third Mary was Mary Magdalene. We know a bit about her from the Bible. We know that she was delivered from at least seven demons. And finally, the Gospel writers talk about Salome or his mother Mary's sister, and she was married to Zebedee, and we think she was the mother of his sons James and John. Many women were there, watching from a distance, just watching and praying. But why were they there? Because they were utterly devoted to Jesus. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. back in Luke 7, we have the story of the woman that came and kissed the feet of Jesus and poured out oil, fragrant oil, perfume, and washed and wiped his feet with her tears. And Jesus, in Luke 7:47, says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And this woman who poured perfume from the alabaster jar is a sinner. She's identified with Mary Magdalene. She has sinned a lot, but she has been forgiven by Jesus. And so she loves him much, and she expresses that love with the perfume and the tears. Just how much do we love Jesus? Those who know just how much they have been forgiven love lots. Utter devotion to Jesus. And that's what we're thinking about this morning, the utter devotion those women had for Jesus. They are thankful. They are grateful. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, his grace. So moving on, the slide will show the four things the women did to show that devotion. They stood there. They supported him practically. They did what they could. And they were witnesses to his burial. If we look there first at Mark chapter 15, we think about the women standing there. Some women were watching from a distance. They were watching from a distance. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. They watched. They waited. And they prayed. They stood in solidarity with Jesus. But they had to watch from a distance. They were considered inferior and lowly. But it meant the Romans didn't even bother arresting them. They were just women. They watched from a distance as safety and convention dictated. They were powerless. But they stayed. They watched Jesus die in pain. And where were the men? The men had fled. All the disciples fled. They deserted Jesus. I've been reflecting this week on the pain of a mother, like the Virgin Mary, seeing your own child ill or suffering in great pain. I've been reflecting on the pain of seeing a friend in trouble. And those women stood with Jesus. He looked down from the cross. He knew they were there. He knew they were there. I'm going to show you a picture now of the crucifixion, which was painted by somebody called Andrea Montegna. And Barbara Bell showed it to us at the midweek, and I thought it was a great picture just for us to look at. But on the left-hand side, you can see the women, and I love the way, if you look at the picture, the women have their arms around Mary, his mother. They're just supporting her. They're together in a group, right by the cross of Jesus. And on the left, you can see that figure of John the Evangelist, or John. And in John's Gospel, we're told, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. There is power in simply standing alongside people. Sometimes there is nothing you can do but be there. I was reminded of the book of Job, where Job's comforters come and see him in his distress. And for the first week, they say nothing. That was far better than when they actually did start talking. Sometimes saying nothing but being there is all we can do. When I've been with people who are dying or very ill, sometimes it's just a comfort being there in the room with them, comforting them. They were not ashamed, those women, were they, to stand by the cross, to identify themselves with Jesus. Again, would we stand up for Jesus? Would we stand with him even at his crucifixion, or would we flee? Are we ready to stand alongside Jesus to the end, to identify ourselves with him? Last week, Chris talked about the disciples and that call to watch and pray with Jesus. That was all he asked, just watch with me till the very end, even when hope is draining away, even when he dies, even when he's going through unbearable suffering. They stayed put firm till the end. So would we stand by Jesus till the end when hope is gone? They stood there. So we've thought about the women standing there, and now on the next slide, we're thinking about the way the women supported him in very practical and financial ways. In Luke 8, we're told that Jesus travelled around from place to place proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with them, but also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many other. These women were helping support them out of their own means. So Jesus was itinerant, moving around from place to place. And you always think, what did he do for money, for food, for clothes, for shelter? He was supported by his followers, those who had some worldly wealth, like Joanna, whose husband worked for Herod as household manager. And Luke mentions 3 of them by name and says they helped support with their gifts. And even today, those that are wealthier, we can show our devotion to Jesus through our support in terms of money. It's one of the reasons some of our parish share goes towards supporting poorer parishes in the diocese, like Lawrence Weston and Avonmouth, through the parish share scheme. So we think about our giving at Christchurch. How can we that have the means that are wealthier help support the work of God in other places? They helped practically. So thirdly, moving on, the women did what they could despite the circumstances they found themselves in. In Luke 23, we're told what happened after Jesus came down from the cross after he had died. It says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is in the context of women at the time being seen as inferior, lower class citizens without power. They couldn't be part of the 12. After Jesus had died, they weren't able to be the ones to go to Pilate to say, please, can we have his body? It just couldn't be done. The only thing they could do was get the spices and perfumes ready to anoint his body. There's another picture coming up now called The Deposition, which was painted by Roger van der Weyden in 1436. It shows the grief as Jesus' body was brought down from the cross. Helena brought this picture to us at the midweek. Again, look at the lines of Jesus' body mirrored by the lines in Mary's body. Those women were utterly powerless. When someone died, the bodies of the criminals belonged to the Roman government as property. They couldn't go and ask Pilate for the body. But as a favour to a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate released his body to him. But there was less than 3 hours from death to sunset when the Sabbath began. Very little time to go to Pilate, to get permission for burial, to get the body down. So they simply wrapped him in a linen shroud and buried him in a rock tomb. There wasn't time to embalm the bodies, but what the women could do in a very limited way was prepare the spices and perfumes, which again cost money. They prepared to anoint his body, and that's what they went to the tomb to do on Easter morning. Sometimes circumstances prevent us from doing so many things, but something really small that we can do to help, even within the constraints of first century society, of convention, of powerlessness. Those women did what they could. What can I do to help when I feel utterly powerless? How can I show my devotion to Jesus, even if it's in a really small way? So the woman stood at the cross. They supported Jesus financially. They did what they could practically. And finally, they were witnesses. They were witnesses. So in Mark 15, we're told Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. There's that little note at the end. Two women were watching. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw where he was laid. Their very practical thinking meant they watched really closely which tomb the body got put in very hurriedly on that Friday evening, so the women would know where it was. So when they came again on Sunday, it's an important detail. It meant they were witnesses that it was the right tomb, the correct tomb that they waited by on Easter morning. Sometimes there have been accusations that, oh, Jesus wasn't really dead, or it was the wrong tomb. But the Bible makes clear, no, it was the right tomb. The women were witnesses. They saw which tomb it was. In Jewish law, only men could be witnesses. But God chose women to be the first witnesses there. Mary Magdalene was there at sunrise on Easter morning, weeping by the tomb. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. It wasn't the male disciples. It was women who went to the empty tomb and met with Jesus. And the women were simply witnesses. They saw and they told others of what they saw. Last Friday, I listened in to the Mighty Women of Christchurch, where we had the most amazing testimony from Emma Hennessy about what God had done for her, even when things did not go as planned. We can still be witnesses, even when our lives don't work out the way that we plan them to be. So to finish, how can we respond? How can we show that utter devotion to Jesus that the women at the cross showed? We can watch and pray. We can stick by him to the end. We can support him practically. We can support financially the work of God. We can do what we can, however limited our circumstances. And we can be a witness to what we have seen. There is so much to learn from the women at the cross, how utterly, utterly devoted they were to Jesus. So as I finish now, let's reflect, how can we show that same devotion? Sometimes there's absolutely nothing we can do. We simply are called to watch and pray, to be there in God's very presence. Sometimes we're called to help financially, to be of really practical help, to use our money to support God's work. Sometimes we feel so powerless, you think, well, what can I do? I feel helpless. Is there something really small I can do to help Jesus? And finally, we're called to be witnesses, to see, to tell others what we ourselves have seen and experienced. And all this flowed from their relationship with God. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. I'm going to ask Chris to come back on screen and the musicians to come. And let's reflect on what that means to be utterly, utterly devoted to Jesus. What is God calling us to do?